We're turning tonight in the Word of God to the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and it's chapter 4. It's a joy again to be with you tonight, and I feel so humbled to be asked to come and be part of this mission for the last fortnight. And I truly appreciate your thoughts and your prayers and your attendance. Some of you have made it right to the bitter end, and you'll get a reward and glory for that. I was taking meetings a number of years ago in a church. I was in college at the time, a church in Belfast, and I'd been asked to do a few Wednesday nights for their Bible study. And things happened, and a few speakers for the next month or two couldn't come, so I ended up being there for quite a number of weeks, and whenever my last night came, I remember saying to the congregation, "You'll be glad to see the back of me." And somebody shouted out, "Amen." And it was the pastor. He was in the meeting, Eric Smith. So you'll be glad to see the back of me, but I really appreciate your thoughts and your attendance. It's been just a privilege to be able to be with you. And our longing for, again, this meeting tonight would be that the Lord would speak to your heart, and that you will make that response in your soul, and will taste and see that the Lord is so good, and that you'll enter into a wonderful experience of a relationship with God. It's good to see the church so well filled, and lovely to see some friends from down through the years, some that have been a great encouragement to me, one or two in particular, who helped me greatly as a young Christian. And you know who you are, and I thank you tonight for coming and for being here this evening. Let's read from the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, and we'll read all of this chapter together, please. Revelation chapter 4, commencing at verse number 1. John the Apostle here, the writer, says in verse 1 of Revelation 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those 4 beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Just ending at verse number 11, and we know that the Lord himself will add his blessing to this precious reading of his own inspired word. I'd like to draw some thoughts a little bit later on from verse number 1, that last phrase within the verse. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Let us pray together and ask the Lord for help and for grace as we gather around this precious book this evening. Father, tonight we are so thankful that we're found in this meeting house. We rejoice that we have the Word of God before us. We give you thanks tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved us and shed his blood for us. And we acknowledge tonight that he alone is worthy. And Lord, we cast ourselves in the dust tonight and we bow our heads and our hearts in thy presence. And I ask tonight in the Savior's name that every life might be touched with the Spirit of God here this evening. I pray very especially that every head that is now bowed in thy presence would realize that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy. And we pray tonight that he will receive all honor and all glory and all praise and all blessing, even in the salvation of precious souls. Lord, you alone dost know how it lies with every individual here. Encourage the saints. Speak to those, Lord, who are discouraged. Some, Lord, who have grown cold. But Lord, do remember especially those that are here that are not yet Christians. I pray in the Savior's name that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and that they will be drawn to the cross and, Lord, enter into newness of life. Thank thee, Lord, for these 2 weeks. And Lord, we pray that all glory alone would be given to thyself. Hide this preacher now far behind the cross. We pray in Jesus' name that Christ will be uplifted and that his name alone would be exalted. Answer prayer, we ask it very humbly and with thanksgiving and conviction and confidence in the Savior's name. Amen. In this closing night of this gospel mission, I want to speak to you upon one of the most wonderful and yet solemn subjects. I want to speak upon that moment, yet future, when every child of God, every saved individual, every Christian fully appreciates just how precious and how wonderful a thing it is to be saved. Now, I know tonight that if you're a Christian and you're a believer and there's been a time in your life where you've been converted, that you're so thankful for God's salvation. But we remind ourselves tonight in the words of the great Apostle Paul that right now in time we see through a glass darkly. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that whenever we see him, we shall be like him. And as we turn to this great book of Revelation that draws back that veil that separates time from eternity, and we see into glory itself, I trust that we will have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what it really means to be saved. But yet there's a day coming whenever faith will give way to sight. And every born-again Christian, one day whenever they stand in glory, and their feet stand in the streets of the celestial city, and they see their Redeemer face to face, then they will fully understand and fully appreciate the great blessing that salvation is and was and will be forevermore. And as we consider tonight this great subject, I trust and pray very especially that those who are in this meeting tonight and you're not yet a Christian, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never been converted. That your heart will be so worked upon and so exercised and even so troubled by the Spirit of God that you too will bow your head and bow your heart even during or at the end of this meeting and will trust in the Savior. and experience the wonder of God's salvation and the wonder of God's forgiveness. Here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, John sees things which must be hereafter. Now the key to the book of Revelation is found in chapter 1 and verse number 19, where the Savior, the risen and exalted and ascended Lord, says to John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." I believe that Revelation chapter 1 is John recording the things which he has seen, the risen and ascended Lord. Then chapter 2 and chapter 3 speaks of seven churches present, fellowships of believers that were meeting and worshiping the Lord in the days in which John was living, things which are. And then from the beginning of chapter 4 right to the end of the book, I believe that John is recording things which must be hereafter, because he tells us that very thing in the first verse of the fourth chapter. "Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And it's as we consider eternity and as we consider the life hereafter that we begin to realize just how wonderful and how vital a thing it is to be saved. There was a saintly man of God who has gone to be with the Lord. His name was Robert Murray McShane. He went to be with the Savior at the age of 29, having exercised a relatively short ministry in the great city of Dundee in Scotland. His ministry just lasted approximately 6 years. And yet in that six-year period, he accomplished under God what multitudes of pastors haven't accomplished in a lifetime. And Robert Murray McShane left with us a tremendous hymn. The title of the hymn, "I Am a Debtor." And many of the verses end with the words, "Then, Lord," and he's speaking of this day still to come, whenever he will stand before the throne of God and will survey life's history and will look his Redeemer in the face and see many other things that we also see in the book of Revelation. And he says, "Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." And so I want to look at the book of Revelation tonight, and I want to leave with you four things that every believer will experience in eternity, in the life hereafter, that will all serve us to appreciate the fullness and the wonder of redemption. And I challenge you tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, as you think upon these things, what you're missing out on now, and what you will miss out on in eternity, and what the only alternative to that will be. That moment, whenever the child of God fully appreciates the privilege of being saved, "I am a debtor, then, Lord, shall I fully know." So first of all, this evening, every Christian in eternity will fully appreciate the privilege of God's salvation and the privilege of knowing Christ as Savior whenever they see or whenever they experience the perfection of salvation. Now, by the word perfection, I mean fullness, completion, or maturity. Now, if you're a Christian tonight in this meeting, you have presently a full and a perfect salvation. But it will not be until we get to God's eternity, whenever we see that salvation in all of its glorious completion and in all of its glorious maturity. You see, if you're not a Christian tonight, and you come to Christ tonight, and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your Master, the Bible says He will save you to the uttermost. Wherefore, He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. As the old Scottish preacher Horatius Bonner said, man is a complete savior. Man is a complete sinner. Christ is a complete savior. And Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. But it's not until we stand on that happy golden shore and we enter into eternity that we will enter into the full experience and realization and maturity of God's salvation. And whenever that moment in time comes and we see the perfection of salvation, the first thing that I believe that will really hit home is we will see the splendor of glory. We will see the splendor of glory. Now, how could any mortal man ever even begin to describe heaven? Even the great apostle Paul, the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian that ever lived said, "The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, neither hath it even entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." But in the book of Revelation, as John, a prisoner for Christ on the Isle of Patmos, in the visions of God, under the anointing and inspiration of the Spirit of God, sees things which must be hereafter, he endeavors to paint for us a picture of the splendor of glory. Verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold a throne set in heaven." That's the first thing that he sees. This great throne. And somebody sitting upon the throne. And the one that's sitting upon the throne, he says, is like to look upon as a jasper and sardine stone. And then this great rainbow round about the throne. And then 24 elders gathered around the throne. And as he looks on in chapter 21, he describes the New Jerusalem. And he says, "All tears shall be wiped away from their eyes. No more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain." And he saw this great celestial city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he tries to describe the splendor of glory. Angels worshiping the Lord. A great multitude which no man could number. The celestial city, streets of gold, a great city, walls of jasper, streets like a crystal sea. And what an amazing thing whenever the Christian enters into heaven and they stand in that celestial city and they behold the splendor of glory and they realize at last I've arrived in heaven. I wonder tonight in this meeting, are you prepared for heaven? Are your sins forgiven? Is Christ really your Savior? Is the Spirit of God in you tonight? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have your sins tonight been cancelled out? Because the Scripture says that heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, but you also must be prepared." And you need to know tonight before you leave this meeting that heaven is your eternal destiny, the splendor of glory, the perfection of salvation. And I think something else that we'll see whenever we see the perfection of salvation is not just the splendor of glory, but the sufficiency of grace. Wonder of wonders, the Christian will say, as John Newton, that infidel, that libertine that God saved. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. Grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And every Christian one day will stand in glory, and they will look back over life's history, and they will realize the fullness and the sufficiency of God's saving and God's sanctifying and God's sustaining and God's sufficient grace. And they will look back and say, it is because of the grace of an almighty God, the grace of a loving Savior, the grace of a God who reached down and saved even me that has led me at last to heaven. Life's journey over, all tears wiped away, and every child of God will look back with wonderment as they realize the sufficiency of God's grace. you'll never get to heaven. And you'll never even get to Christ. And in this world, you'll never get into the kingdom of God unless you realize your need for grace. God's unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And maybe you're here tonight and you could say, God could never love me. God could never save me. God could never forgive me. It's okay for you church-going people. It's okay for those that maybe have been brought up in a Christian home or a Christian family. But preacher, if you only knew the life that I have lived up until this point, if you only knew the thoughts that I've had about God and even about Christians and about churches, you would say, God could never forgive me. I tell you tonight, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And the grace of God can reach you tonight just where you are, because the grace of God is a wonderful thing. Or maybe tonight you are a Christian and you've fallen into some type of sin and temptation, and you feel that you've let the Lord down, and you wonder tonight, does God still love me? The grace of God is a wonderful thing. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And you know, tonight, if it wasn't for the grace of Almighty God, I wouldn't dare stand in this pulpit this evening. Robert Murray McShane said, oft I walk beneath a cloud, dark as midnight's gloomy shroud, but when fear is at its height, Jesus comes, and all is light. Blessed Jesus, bid me show, doubting saints, how much I owe. Oft the night of sorrow's reign, weeping, sickness, sighing pain, but a night thine anger burns, morning comes, and joy returns. Blessed Savior, bid me show to thy poor how much I owe. We will see the perfection of God's salvation, the splendor of glory, the sufficiency of grace, and then the sin nature gone forever. You know, in this life, we're still in the flesh, and the very best of men are men at best. And wherever you find men, you will find sin and you will find failure. And you know, if I'm honest tonight, if you could see my heart and you could see the weakness of the flesh, you would spit in my face, you'd probably be sick. Because I know tonight, better than anybody else other than the Lord, that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And I struggle with doubt. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with sin. The Bible says the Christian life is a battle. Even the great apostle Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would, I don't do it either. And that which I would not, that I do. And he's talked about this wretched man that I am. But one day, the child of God will experience the fullness of God's salvation. And as the hymn writer said, will be saved to sin no more. Or as Mr. McShane puts it, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty that's not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, but not till then, how much I owe. Will you be in heaven? Behold the splendor of glory. And then there's a second thing tonight that I believe will enable every Christian to fully appreciate the wonder of God's salvation. And that's whenever we hear the praise of saints. Whenever we hear the praise of saints. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harps, melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And as John saw things which must be hereafter, he also heard things which must be hereafter. And as we see John in the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, we understand that John heard the thunder of praise, loud as thunders to the ear. Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. And he sees into heaven, and he hears into heaven, and the praise of the spirits of just men made perfect is louder than thunders itself. 24 elders gathered around the throne. Angels worshipping the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The spirits of just men made perfect from every kindred, from every tribe, from every nation under heaven, worshipping the Lamb. Saying, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And to think that someday every one of us who are in this meeting, saved by grace, will be in that great throng and we will hear the thunder of praise. And we will be amongst the throng who praise. Revelation 7:9, John speaks about a great multitude which no man could number. And as the old spiritual song says, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. And you think about it, friend, tonight. Multitudes from across the islands, multitudes from this town, many in this meeting will go marching in and they will be singing praise unto God. But are you going to be in that number? Maybe you're going to leave your wife behind and you're going to go in and she's going to be left. Maybe you're going to be left and shut out of God's heaven and multitudes go marching in and yet yourself shut out. What a terrible thing. Families tonight in this very meeting divided, as Mr. Martin said, on either side of Christ. And this great divide doesn't need to be that way. Why not trust in Christ now? Just where you sit in this very meeting at this moment of time, why not call upon God and say, Lord, would you save me? Lord, what you've done for my husband, what you've done for my wife, what you've done for my children, what you've done for my parents, Lord, do it for me. And save me, Lord, and take me in and forgive me because I want to be in that great number. And then there's not only the thunder of praise and the throng who praise, but there's also the great theme of praise. Just listen to what John hears. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12. They sing, saying, Thou art worthy. Is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. And as you study the great book of Revelation, you'll understand and learn that all of the praise is directed towards the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He alone is worthy. And all attention will be diverted away from man. And all attention, the theme of heaven's praise, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Multitudes praising Him for laying down His life unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Some who have been there for millenniums already, others will join at the closing moments of time, but all enter in by grace and they worship the Lamb in the midst of the throne. I want to wonder tonight, do you love Him? Do you have a desire in your heart to praise Him? Can you sing tonight with all your heart, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. What a change could be wrought in your life to put your head in your pillow tonight and in your closing moments of this day to be able to say, Lord, I want to thank you for saving me. And Lord, I know that I'm far from perfect, but someday perfect I will be. And the theme of the praise of your life will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the theology of praise. Chapter 4, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for Thou hast created all things. And we will believe that day in all of its glorious fullness in the reality and the reason that God created this present world so that He might receive all honor, glory, and power. He has created all things, and for His pleasure they are and were created. God has given you life. And God has made you and God has formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb. And God has created you for a wonderful purpose. And that's to praise and glorify Him. Oh, that your life would become a praise unto God. And then they'll also praise Him for redemption. Chapter 5 and verse number 9. That Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and nation. And someday I will stand in that great Emmanuel's land and I'll worship the Lamb in the midst of the throne because He has redeemed even me, a sinner, out of this mire of sin. And He's brought me to Himself. And then we'll praise Him for His glory. And Revelation 19 verse 2 says they will also praise Him for His judgments. upon the earth. And then there's a third reason that the Bible gives as to why we will fully appreciate and glory the wonder of being saved. And it's whenever we see the plight of sinners. Did you know tonight in this meeting that there's a day coming, yet future, whenever saints will look upon the plight of sinners, and sinners will behold the pleasures of the saints? You say tonight, well, where do you get that? Well, back there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse number 28, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, says that there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And we get a very vivid picture of what that must be like a few pages over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, whenever you have the true account of the rich man and Lazarus. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And then the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And somehow he saw Lazarus afar off. And he was able to see into glory. And I believe Lazarus was able to look and see the state and the condition that that rich man was in. You see, the rich man was now poor, and the poor man was now rich. The one who suffered in time is now comforted in eternity. And the one who enjoyed the comforts of life and time is now suffering in eternity. And somehow they can see the condition, the one of the other. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24 says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, and their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh." Mr. McShane wrote the words in his great hymn, "When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe, because, Lord, I'll understand that that's where my sin would have taken me if you hadn't stepped in and saved me." And someday every believer in this meeting house tonight will look in God's eternity at the lost estate of the sinner, the plight of the ungodly, and they will be so thankful that in time God saved them. Whenever they look at the lost and they see their astonishment, fear and astonishment will seize them whenever they realize that the great day of His wrath is come. And maybe tonight in this meeting you've no fear of God now. But there's a day coming whenever the kings of the earth and the great men of the earth and the chief captains of the earth and every bondman and every free man will cry for rocks and mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the face of Him which was and is to come. What a day that's going to be for you if you're not saved. That day of astonishment. It is also a day of abandonment. You maybe think, well, there's comfort in numbers. Many people are lost. I used to listen to a lot of rock music whenever I was a teenager. And I can still remember very vividly the words of one song that I listened to over and over and over again. And I'll not tell you what the title of that song was, but it spoke of hell. And one of the lines was, "My friends, they're going to be there too. They're going to be there too." And they might be. But you'll not see them. You'll not know them. You'll not want to know them. Because the Bible says, whenever a person is cast out, they're cast out into the blackness of hell. Forever, abandoned completely. No advocate. No clever attorney to get you off the hook. No alibi to back up your excuses. No associates to give you any comfort. No clothing, no covering, nowhere to hide, just left to the judgment of God. And the saints in glory will look at that and fully understand God's power. And then, Lord, shall I fully know not to lend how much I owe, their astonishment, their abandonment, their judgment. Scripture says in Revelation chapter 20 that John records, as he stood in that island prison, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Mr. McShane, one night whenever he preached, he said that the ungodly, the sinner, as they stand at the judgment throne of God, will be glad to run into the lake of fire, just to get out of the presence of his eternal holiness. Judgment has come. One of the most awful and solemn scenes in all of Scripture is whenever every unconverted individual stands naked before Almighty God, and the Scripture then says the books were opened. I believe several books will be opened. The book of God's law, God's righteous standard. The Bible says that God will lay judgment to the line, and he'll set the plummet, and there it is, God's law. And your life is going to be measured against God's law. And then the book opened that records everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever done. Jesus Christ said, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And there's God's law opened. Then there's the book of your life opened, and then the Lamb's book of life opened as well. And if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, then you're lost. And whenever that day comes, I will fully appreciate just the wonder of God's salvation and the glory of Christ's cross, that all my sins, wretched as they are all under the blood. And then after the judgment, there's the eternal punishment. It says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Savior said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Did you know tonight that sin must be punished? My sin and your sin and all sin must be punished in one of two places. Either on Christ's cross or in God's hell. And if you don't get to the cross in time, and you don't get your sin problem dealt with, and you don't get that old account settled, you will give an account and bear the punishment and the judgment for all of your sin. And then also something about the plight of sinners is their torment. Revelation 14 and verse number 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. That rich man tormented. And I believe it's more than just a kind of physical torment. Yes, there's the physical pain and the physical torment, body and soul reunited, like the burning bush, burning but not consumed. But then there's also the torment of an active memory. And you'll remember meetings like this. I can remember as a little boy sitting in church, and I remember the preacher saying some things that day, and I have to be honest, I was angry at what he was saying. He says, you know, if you're rejecting Christ and you go out into eternity, he says, you'll remember everything about this meeting. You'll remember everything that was said. He says, you'll probably even remember the very tie that the preacher was wearing. And then he said something else, and I thought it was a bit coarse. He says, you know, if you die without Christ, he says, I hope I'm out of the country whenever your funeral arrangements are made. Because I will not be able to comfort the family in any way knowing that you're lost and you rejected the gospel. And I used to think that is harsh and that is callous and that is cold. And yet what a tragedy it is to leave a church where the Word of God is opened and the gospel is preached, or a meeting or a mission like this, and everybody to a man who knows the Lord standing around your tomb, standing around your open grave, knows in their heart of hearts where you really are. And you open your eyes in eternity and your memory is active and you know that you're there by choice. Because you wouldn't turn and you wouldn't trust. And then there's the torment of guilt. There's the torment of fear. There's the torment of despair. There's the torment of helplessness, because you realize this is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the saints stand in glory and they realize that they are delivered from it forever and forever and forever. They have been chosen not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. And even in this, the saints will glorify him. Now, I believe tonight in a mission like this, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Some of you maybe have come out to the meeting tonight for the first time. Others have been in the mission on other nights, and maybe you've been concerned and you've been troubled, and you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're so close tonight that you could touch and you could lay hold upon that lifeline. And you maybe don't realize how close you are. In Australia, we visited a place called Kelly Hill Caves on Kangaroo Island, a little bit like the Marble Arch Caves, not all that far from Enniskillen. And the tour guide took us down right to the deepest part of the cave network. And of course, he had a few lanterns with him, and the tour guides had lanterns as well. And then he told the story, and he says, you know, many years ago, before the days of battery lamps like these, the men that discovered these caves, young men, they lit candles. And then they took the candles, or they took their lanterns. But just in case there should be an accident and the candle would burn out, they would have got a very long length of string, and they would have tied one end to the door of the cave. And then they would have rolled out that length of string just in case something happened, so they could feel their way back to the entrance of the cave. And he says, but you know, two men that discovered these caves, they were found, and something obviously had happened. Their lanterns had gone out. And we don't know how long, but they had let go of the piece of string to try and run after the lantern before it went out. And then it broke and it shattered upon a rock. And they, on their hands and knees, crawled around the floor of this very cave, trying to find the end of that lifeline. And they died in the pursuit of doing it. And whenever their family and friends came to look for them, they found the line tied at the door of the cave, and they followed it down. And whenever they got to the end of the line, they found the corpse of their loved one, and his hand was about 6 or 7 inches away from the lifeline. So close, but yet so far. And here you are tonight in this meeting, as close to Jesus Christ, you could kiss the very door of heaven. And yet you could die in that state and be so far from God for all eternity. Maybe even brought up in a Christian home. Maybe married to a Christian believer. And you're so close and you're so privileged, and you're not willing to take that step and lay hold upon the lifeline. I believe that every Christian will fully appreciate the privilege of being saved whenever they see the perfection of salvation, and you can experience that tonight in a measure. And also whenever they hear the praise of saints, and you could understand that tonight in a measure. Can you imagine how glad, how happy your friend or loved one, whoever has brought you to the meeting tonight, would be if you were to just turn around later on tonight and say, no, I have got right with God. And there would be joy amongst the presence of angels. And then the plight of sinners to escape that lost eternity. But most of all, then, Lord, shall I fully know the wonder of God's salvation. Whenever I see the perfection of salvation, hear the praise of saints, see the plight of sinners. But most of all, whenever I see the person of my Savior. Fanny Crosby was brought up in the city of New York, or the state of New York. And whenever she was just a babe in arms, she took an eye infection. A doctor unwittingly prescribed a hot mustard poultice to be rubbed in her eyes. And that was the very thing that destroyed her eyes completely. She was blind from that moment on. But as she grew up, she came to know the Savior. And she wrote a little poem as a little girl. Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved, whate'er my state, contented I will be. She realized that godliness with contentment is great gain. And yet so many of her hymns speak about visions of rapture burst on my sight. And she was able to get to the stage in her Christian life where she thanked God for her blindness. Because she says, you know, there's a day coming whenever these blinded eyes will be opened. And the first face that I'll ever be conscious of seeing will be the face of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it will be for every Christian to be able to say, like Mr. McShane, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, and love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And I often wonder, what will that day be like, whenever faith gives way to sight, and we close her eyes in death, and this robe of flesh shall drop and rise, to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer, and then be ushered into Emmanuel's land, and see the face and look into the eyes of him who died for me. And this is the Savior. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one that laid down his life for me, and I will apprehend that day the very majesty of the Lamb. John on the Isle of Patmos already has apprehended or realized something of this. He says in chapter 19 and verse number 11, he says, faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war, his eyes like a flame of fire, on his head many crowns. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that he should smite the nations. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Or as Solomon will say, yea, he is altogether lovely. And I will apprehend the majesty of the Lamb, and to look at him and to think, I'm saved. I'm justified. My sins are forgiven. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. And the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And I'll also appreciate the mercy of the Lamb. I'm in heaven because this man, this God-man, loved me unto him who loved us. And I've said it before in this mission, God loves you. And there's absolutely no reason why you ought to be lost or should be lost. Sure, God loves you. And he sent his son to die on a cross. And all things are now ready. And the door is open. And the Lord invites you. He loves you. And he loved me. But he also washed me from my sins in his own blood. And he redeemed us unto God. And I will see his face. And as Zechariah 13:6 says, I will look in his hands and I will see the wounds. And I'll say, Lord, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. And I'll see the print of the nails in his hands. I'll apprehend the majesty of the Lamb. I'll appreciate the mercy of the Lamb. And then, wonder of wonders, I will attend the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse number 6 and verse number 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. John Wesley said there are three great wonders about heaven. You'll wonder that there are some people in heaven that you didn't expect to be in heaven, and that'll be a great wonder. And then you'll also wonder that there are some people that maybe you did expect to be in heaven, and they won't be there. But the greatest wonder of all is that you're there yourself. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that Jesus loves me. And someday we will see the wonder of so great salvation. And here it is tonight, friends, and it's a free gift. And God offers you this gift. It's without money and it's without price. But how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation. It is a great salvation. It's a great Savior. It's a great life. It's a great promise. It's a great eternity. And you have nothing to lose in trusting Christ apart from your sin. Years ago in London, a lad was making his way home from school and got hopelessly lost, totally distraught, couldn't even think of where he was going, and he just sat down and he thought, all hope's gone. I'll never see my parents again. I'll never see my brother and sister. He was exaggerating, of course, but there he was, sitting on a footpath with his feet over the curb, and an old policeman came along and saw this distraught youngster and said, son, what's wrong? And all he could say was the word lost. Son, where do you live? We'll get you home. Tell me your address. Tell me the name of your family. Give me your phone number. We'll see to it that you get home. And he just couldn't even bring himself to say anything. He was so afraid and so terrified. The policeman didn't know what to do. And then at last he said, Charing Cross Station. Just down the road. Does that ring any bells? Do you live near the cross? That's just what they called it in those days. And all of a sudden, the little boy's tears dried up. And he looked into the eyes of that big police officer and said, take me to the cross. I'll find my way home from there. Take me to the cross. I'll find my way home from there. And night after night, we've endeavored to get you to the cross. And if you can get to the cross, you'll find your way home from there. You say tonight, how do I get to the cross? Well, you just come in simple childlike faith, acknowledging I need a Savior, but believing that Jesus Christ is that Savior and He died on the cross for you. And this is the teaching of the Word of God. And you confess your sin and you trust Him. And you call upon Him. And couldn't you do even that just now? In the closing moments of this gospel mission, a golden opportunity for you. And just say, Lord, if you take me, I'm coming. Save me. Forgive me. Be my Savior. And then one day you will enter into heaven. And then you will fully know. Just in that moment, how much you owe. May God bless His word tonight and on the other nights. And let's just still our hearts in God's presence. And pray for Mr. Martin now as he concludes the mission and concludes the meeting. But even just where you are, call upon the Lord and enter into newness of life.